Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. For most of you, that's not going to be a surprise. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you find chapter 6, we're going to go right down to verse 10. And we're going to be reading that in just a few moments. We're going to be talking today about the breastplate of righteousness. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at the armor of God. And as we are looking at the armor, we are moving to that second piece this morning. And you may recall that the book of Ephesians tells us about many of the resources of God. If you're ever wondering, well, what kind of resource do I have? What kind of resource do I have as a Christian, as a child of God, that I might grow stronger, that I might be victorious as I am a soldier for Christ? Look in Ephesians. It's a wonderful place to start, especially those first three chapters. And then it is it's outlined in chapter 6 there as we head into the armor. But even with all of our resources, let me ask you a question. And I know I ask a lot of rhetorical questions that I'm not looking for an answer for, but I think a verbal answer would be good on this one. Even with all of God's resources, the Christian life is not easy, is it? I think that on the very first day we came to know the Lord Jesus, in those first hours, the Christian life was easy. But then as we began to try to walk daily with the Lord, we find that it can be very difficult. That's exactly why Paul says at the close of Ephesians that we're about to read, he says, finally, with all these things that I've been telling you about, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. And then he outlines the warfare there at the beginning of chapter 6. And the sum of it is this. Are you ready? We're going to sum up chapter 6 right here. If we're going to be victorious for Christ, we've got to put on all the armor of God. You've got to put on all the armor of God. Stand with me. In honor of reading God's word, we're going to read that passage again. I think by the time I finish with the armor of God series, you are going to know Ephesians chapter 6 very, very well. The scripture says there, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. How? In the Lord. That's the only strength we have. Man, that'll preach every week. Our strength is in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word stand means what? Anybody remember? It means to resist. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Which means what? Resist. And having done all, to resist. Resist what? All the powers of darkness that are going to come against you because you represent Christ Jesus. Never, never assume you're going to get through a day without an attack. If you belong to Christ, if you're living for the Lord, if you're trying to serve Him, Satan's got you in his target. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to resist. Verse 14. Picks up our armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We talked about that last week. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's today. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he finishes it all out with verse 18. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God's word lays it out. Will you do more than hear it? We are called not just to be hearers, but what? Doers. Will you put on the armor? Join me in prayer. Lord, this is our prayer of commitment, that we will put the armor on. It does us no good for it to lay aside. So, Lord, help us to put it on. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, today as we learn more about that and understand it better, help us, Lord, to be wearing your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? This is such a critical passage for your life. Not just my life, for your life, for the Christian life. Why? Because no matter, listen, here's the thing, no matter how much comprehension you have about the Christian life, no matter how much understanding you have theologically, you're a potential loser. Hello? You are a potential loser because this war is won and lost daily. And if you take your mind off what's going on, if you take your eyes off Christ, you become a target again for Satan, and it's easy to lose when he just constantly attacks. You see, you can know it all. You can know everything there is to know right out of this word and still lose the battle with Satan because you know it, but you don't apply it. You can own all the armor, and you do. You already own it all. The question is, what? Do we have it on? Put it on. The sooner that we learn that this daily battle is a war with Satan, the sooner we learn that the battle belongs to the Lord and is in the Lord and not in us. Amen? Not in our strength. Hello? As soon as we realize it's not in our strength and it's in the Lord, the sooner we can experience victory in Christ Jesus, the sooner we can have a daily walk of victory in Christ. Now, to be victorious, we understand this, that we've got to know our enemy's strategies. And God lays it out. He tells us what Satan is after. And that's why the armor is so important. We're going to talk about some of his strategies this morning. And I'm going to tell you it affects every single one of you. It certainly affects me. So we're going to talk about how the breastplate of righteousness covers us in ways to help us to be victorious. We've got to know our enemy's strategies, and we also need to know our resources in Christ. And those resources include the armor. Last week we talked about the belt of truth. You remember the belt of truth. Verse 14a says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We won't have to recap that other than this. We know that they wore that long tunic, and a soldier would never travel, much less fight, with his tunic flapping around. So he would gird himself up with that belt, and he would even reach in and tuck it inside the belt so that it was nice and tight, like the modern-day uniforms you see on football players, so they're not flapping around everywhere. We talked about that last week. And then, with that belt, he secured his garments through it, and he was ready to move. He was ready to fight. Why? So that the things of his material life wouldn't get in the way of the fight. We are to gird ourselves. That word gird, remember, it meant prepare. It means get ready. Gird yourself. And we're to gird ourselves with an attitude of truth. We're to secure ourselves. That's how we become secure in Christ, is with his truth. Where do we find the truth? In God's word. We're talking about the sword of truth in another week. Securing ourselves to God's truth prepares us for the assault of Satan. Now we move to that second piece of armor. He said there in verse 14, the second part, he said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you're all familiar with the breastplate. You see a picture of it right there up on the screen. It was a piece of armor or chainmail, whatever it happened to be. They used many different forms, and it would cover from the bottom of the neck all the way down to the hips and beyond, front and back, to protect the vital areas of the body. Now, he said that the breastplate was to cover the Christian soldier. And it's not just a breastplate, but it's the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Now, righteousness, as I looked it up in the dictionary, says it means rightness, correctness, uprightness before God. In other words, what it's saying in relation to Christ Jesus, it is having a right relationship with God. And it's true, is it not? Listen, is it not true that it is true commitment to God that is born out of a relationship to God? Our commitment comes from a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're not committed to Him. If there's no righteousness in your life, you're not committed to Christ. If you're not committed to Christ, you're not going to carry around the shield of faith. If you're not committed to Christ, you're not going to wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. If you're not committed to Christ, you're sure not going to be wearing the helmet of salvation, nor are you going to carry the sword of the Spirit. So it is that commitment to Christ Jesus, that relationship with Him, that moves us to possess and to wear every piece of armor. Now, you may recall, we talked about it last week, that when a soldier of the Roman army fought, it was usually hand-to-hand combat. Otherwise, they were standing way off and they were launching arrows at one another. But when it came to the battlefield, they were literally in hand-to-hand combat, literally within reach of one another. So it is impractical to use what they would call a broadsword. Now, a broadsword was a sword that would be at least 4 to 5 feet long, and it was had a long handle, and it could be picked up and wielded and thrown around. But that's not what they used on the field of battle. Why? I'm going to wait till I hear the right answer. Why? It was too long. It was impractical. Because when they came in close contact and somebody was coming up to you right here, you think they could pull that sword out and go, they were dead. So they used what was called a short sword. A Roman short sword. It generally was not any longer than 2 foot. Why? Because they were in close quarters and they were having to protect themselves up close, and they had to be able to take care of the enemy literally right in front of them. And because of that, they were fighting with short swords. The part of their body that was exposed to danger the most was the areas they were trying to attack, which would take their life, was the chest and the stomach area, the heart and the gut, the bowels and the pump for the body, right? So those areas were most critical. So they used a short sword to attack the midsection. So it wasn't practical to use the long sword. They were in close battle. The breastplate, again, was crucial because it protected those vital areas. First of all, it protected the heart. Now, why is that so important to us? Listen, we realize physically why it's important. But do we understand spiritually why it's so important? To the Jew, when Jesus told through Paul that you were to protect the heart, that you were to protect that area, the Jew knew that the heart meant the mind. Because to the Jew, the heart meant your thinking. It meant your brain. Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. It says this, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his what? His heart. They believed that the heart was the part of your thinking. It was symbolic of their thoughts. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." Where do the evil thoughts come from? The heart. And then again in Jeremiah 17, 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked." The heart. It's where the thinking came from. It's where the thoughts came from. That's how they saw things. It symbolically stood for all the things they thought of. So the breastplate, dear friends, the breastplate of righteousness protected their thinking, and it protects our thinking. The breastplate of righteousness protects your thoughts. You ever need protection from your own thoughts? Anybody here want to lie and say no? Listen, we all know we need help with our thoughts. Isn't it crazy how you can literally be in one of the most wonderful spiritual situations of your life, and you're praying to God, and all of a sudden in your brain comes this unrighteous, evil thought. And you're going, where did that come from? I'm going to tell you where it came from. The principalities of darkness. And it came from your own brain, which is literally bent towards unrighteousness. That's why we need protection, even from ourselves. But Satan will throw these thoughts at you when you are trying to have spiritual thinking, and we need help from the breastplate of righteousness. It protects our thoughts. Secondly, the breastplate protected the bowels, the guts, the innards. When a Hebrew referred to the bowels, he was talking about emotions and feelings. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 talks about literally shutting up the bowels of compassion and not loving other people. It didn't say shutting up the heart of compassion, which is where we think about. No. The Hebrews thought about the bowels as being where you felt emotion, where you had feelings. And so literally 1 John chapter 3 says, don't shut up your bowels of compassion for other people. Also, when we feel certain emotions, we ache in our stomach if we're hurting. Or if we get, as Bambi's, if we get Twitter-pated, we kind of feel that funny feeling in our gut. So the feelings and the emotions were represented by the bowels. The Hebrews thought the bowels were a good way to demonstrate emotions. So the heart refers to our thinking process, and the bowels refer to what? Emotions. Now, let's talk about the protection of those things. The protection of the heart and the bowels. And that came by the protection of the breastplate. That breastplate that covered those vital areas. Satan will primarily attack us in two ways, two areas. Does he not? Our thinking and our emotion. Almost everything comes to us in a temptation in those two manners. He literally overloads our mind and our emotions with false information. That's why a believer needs protection in those areas. Protect your thoughts. Protect your feelings. So first of all, Satan attacks our mind. He attacks our thinking. The first thing he does is he wants to snatch the Word of God right out of your heart. Amen? Right out of your mind. He wants to take the Word of God from you. That's why he doesn't want you memorizing the Word of God. That's why he wants you to forget the Word of God. That's why he wants to inundate your mind with everything except the Word of God. He overloads us. He wants literally to steal the Word of God from you, to fill your mind with lies, perversion, immorality, false doctrine, half-truths. He does not want you to interpret what's going on around you by the Word of God. He wants you to interpret what's going on around you by your feelings and by your own thoughts. Oh, well, I think of this, and I think of that, and I think they should do this. Instead of saying, God, what's your word on it? We move to our word. He doesn't want you to interpret things according to the truth of God. He wants you to think, oh, well, everybody's doing that. That's not so bad. Does he not bombard our minds and our eyes with filth and with sin so that we become tolerant to it? It doesn't seem to bother us as much anymore. He entertains us with so much sin that we don't think of it as evil anymore, or at least not as bad as it used to be. He makes us laugh at sin on the television. He makes us laugh at the jokes from our friends. He even puts some of the lasciviousness of this world to beautiful music in the movies we watch, so it confuses our mind. Instead of thinking, oh, that's evil, that's terrible, we think, oh, that must be all right. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to tell you, Satan has taken so many gifts of God and has tried to ruin them with sin. Did you know that the act of sexual relationship between a husband and wife was such a beautiful thing that God not only created it, He ordained it for husband and wife? Listen, you can say that in front of your children, and if you don't, you need to. God ordained the physical relationship between husband and wife for a beautiful thing. And it's when it's taken out of that context that it becomes sin. Can I get an amen? Satan so numbs our conscience that we will literally entertain things that we shouldn't. We will entertain things that we go, oh, that's wrong. We know that's wrong. We tolerate sin, do we not? We tolerate sin that one generation ago we were going, how can they put that on TV? Yes or no? And two generations ago, they would have fallen out of their couch if they'd have seen some of the things that we see on commercials. We have been numbed. We have been so attacked with it that we become immune to its shock impact. We shouldn't. Sin is sin. And now we just say, oh, well, that's just the world we live in. Yeah? Or how about this one? Oh, I'm just a human being. I'm going to sin. Oh, well, that's just the way things are. Satan attacks our mind and he attacks our thinking. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness covering our thoughts. Secondly, he attacks our emotion. That's the second primary thing that he attacks. He works overtime to confuse our emotions, corrupting our desires, and pulling our affections to the wrong things. And he tempts us to be offended over personal things and over emotional things. He wants us to get offended and he wants us to get emotional over tiny little things. How about this? If somebody today, as you're walking out the door, and somebody standing to the side stepped over in front of you and exited the church before you did, would you be upset? No. But if they did it on the road, between here and your home and church? Oh, come on. Okay, wives, can I get a little testimony about your husbands? Husbands, can I get a little testimony about your wives? Is it not true that we are tempted to get emotional and offended over the most stupid of things? Did you know? There was literally a test done. It's been years ago. I don't think they do it anymore. Maybe they do in driver's ed. But it was literally tested that if somebody in a 30-mile-an-hour zone would go 10 miles over the speed limit, weaving in and out of the traffic, putting people in danger to go exactly 2 miles, do you know how much quicker they would get there? The average was 23 seconds. Hello, and you're in a hurry. And heaven forbid somebody get your spot right in front of you. You get emotional. You remember, one pointed at you, three pointed back at me. Why do we do that? I'm going to tell you, we are tempted by Satan that we are having our rights infringed upon because somebody got in front of me. How many people are shot each year over road rage? And even if they did cut you off, you know what? Let them have it. I've seen them drive. Back off. Let them have the road. Amen. Pray for those in front of you. We need to be so careful Because Satan attacks our emotions. He works overtime, tempting us to be offended over everything. You know what? We as Christians have only one right to be offended. Are you listening to me? The only thing that we should be able to be offended over is the offense to the Lord our God and to His truth. When we quit being offended over everything else, our life will change. It's so easy to see why our mind and our emotions need protecting. Amen? That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says that these vital areas are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. If we will protect our thinking, and if we will protect our feelings, we're going to be protected from most of Satan's attacks. Almost all. So the breastplate of righteousness is absolutely essential. Now, it's called the breastplate, and we understand it as armor. But it's called the breastplate of what? Righteousness. So let's talk about that. What kind of righteousness is Paul talking about here? There are three kinds of righteousness that I could come up with. Three kinds of righteousness, and we're going to talk about all three of those. The first one the Bible talks about is self-righteousness. Because there are those people who think that they are righteous before God because they're good people. Satan fosters that massively. For people in the church who would say, well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm a good person. I'm this way or I'm that way. I don't do this, I don't do that. You see, if Satan can't make you bad in your own eyes, he's going to want you to think you're good in your own eyes. You ever known somebody who was good? Listen, where do you think we got the little term goody-goody two-shoes? When we think that we are so much better than other people, we are in so much danger because we are not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. We are wearing self-righteousness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death or destruction. So when we think, oh, we're good enough, we're going to make it, we're in so much trouble. You're in just as much a danger of hellfire and damnation as those who absolutely refuse anything else from God. Because self-righteousness is just as loathsome before God as any other sin. So here we are, standing before God. There's a way that seems right to us, but it leads to death. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, you remember where that term came from. That filthy rags was an allusion back to those who had leprosy with the oozing, pussy sores on their body, and they would wrap it with the rags to keep it from dripping off. And when they would take those rags off to dispose of them, that was the filthy rags. And that's what our righteousness looks like to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Only God's Son. No man. Verse 23 of Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? How many have come short of the glory of God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So obviously, dear friends, self-righteousness is not the righteousness of the breastplate of righteousness. It is not your righteousness. Secondly, there is, after self-righteousness, imputed righteousness. Now that word imputed means given over to. It's given to us by Jesus Christ at salvation. It is given, freely given. Listen to Philippians. I'm going to turn with me, if you'd like, to Philippians chapter 3. If not, just listen in here with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul says this. He says, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the imputed righteousness. Do you know how much righteousness we have on our own with self-righteousness? We know zero. And our righteousness is just that filthy rag. But when we get imputed righteousness, it is the glorious, the perfect, the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is put on us the very moment we say, Christ, I die to self. I live for you. I know I can't do it. I have nothing but filthy rags. I depend on your righteousness. Take me into your kingdom. Take me as your child. I want to be yours forever. Listen, at that moment when we truly surrender to Christ, we are put on by God the righteousness of Christ's blood. Any hallelujahs out there? Man. Whoo, I get excited about that. Because you see, that's nothing I can earn or deserve. It is given by faith as a gift from Christ Jesus. My own righteousness is useless before God. Oh, it might be great in front of people here on earth. They might think, oh, what a good boy he is. But my own righteousness before God is useless. I must have the righteousness of God, and that comes only by faith through Jesus Christ, God's Son. The moment you become a Christian, let me just say it again. The moment you become a Christian, God instantly credits you with the righteousness of His Son Jesus. Boom! You're giving it to Him. You see, you have this sin debt that is so deep, the sin debt you have is so huge, you could never pay it off. And did you know that occurs with one sin? One sin. You think, oh, God wouldn't send me to hell for one sin. Listen, what does the Bible say? Unrighteousness, one sin. But our sin debt is so huge, we can never pay it off. But it was the payment of Jesus' blood on the cross to die for my sin that allowed me, on that moment that I received it in faith, God said, here you go. And He laid over me a protective umbrella of the righteousness of Christ so that nothing in this world could take me from Him. Amen. Nothing could snatch me from His hand. This understanding then, friends, being instantly clothed with God's righteousness, putting His canopy of holiness over you, literally from that very moment of receiving Him through eternity, when God sees you, instead of seeing all your sin, instead of seeing me with all my sin, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. He no longer sees the sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son. This miracle of God, this mercy of God has a name. It's called imputed righteousness. Given to you by somebody else through Christ. He's the only one who can give it to you. So when you were saved, you were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's imputed righteousness, and it will cover you for how long? Forever. Forever. But that's not the righteousness that Paul is talking about here. Some of you are going, what? No. That's not the righteousness that Paul is thinking of here. Why not? Because we don't put on and take off the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus puts it on you at salvation, and it is yours. It is never removed. It is called salvation and security of salvation. You cannot take off that. You either belong to Christ or you don't, and you will always belong to Christ once you belong to Him. If you are saved, that imputed righteousness is yours. Absolutely yours. But we can have the righteousness of Christ. We can be covered with the righteousness of Christ and not walk in it. Are you with me? You can be a child of God and act like the son of the devil. Recall in King David's life, David liked to call himself the apple of God's eye. And he was a very special person to Christ, to the Lord his God. But he did what? When he became king, he took his eyes off of rightness and he started staring at something that wasn't his, and he stepped out of righteousness. He committed adultery. He plotted murder. He committed murder. And then he tried for a long time to cover it up. When he sinned, did he lose his salvation before God? No. When you sin, do you lose your salvation before God? No, not if you had it truly. Now listen, I know there's a lot of folks who say, well, you know, I've seen people come to the Lord and I can tell you, man, they're living right now. I don't think they're saved. Listen, if that's the case, they were never saved to begin with. Because if you belong to Christ, you belong to Christ. So here we are. David committed adultery, committed murder, tried to cover it up. And when he sinned, he lost his joy. He lost his blessing. He lost his fruitfulness. And Psalm 51 covers it. Go back and read that today. It's a great study. Psalm 51 records his misery because he had lost his joy of salvation. And he cried out to God. And he cried out to God. And he did not pray and say, oh, God, save me again. Is that what he prayed? No. What did he pray? He said, God, restore to me my salvation. No. He prayed, God, restore to me the what? The joy of my salvation. He knew he belonged to God. He knew that he was a child of God. But he also knew that his righteousness had fallen off of him and that he was literally miserable before God because he was not living as he should. He hadn't lost his salvation. He was still a child of God. He had lost his joy. To live the kind of life that wins battles over Satan and his temptation, you must walk daily in the righteous principles of Jesus Christ. And that's called practical righteousness. And every person should have that who belongs to Jesus. Walking righteousness, if you want to call it that. Daily righteousness. Practical or applied righteousness. In other words, folks, it's called living out what you confess. It's called walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Are you with me? Are we just talking it or are we walking it? That's what applied righteousness is. And that's the righteousness that Paul is talking about here. This is the breastplate that we are to put on so that we're able to stand, so that we're able to resist. Your soul is covered by Christ's righteousness, but we choose to put on a daily righteousness to be like Christ. Now, you can't do it without his righteousness. You can't do it without his strength. The only people that can walk in righteousness are those that belong to God because they have the help of the Holy Spirit. I've been teaching that for years, trying to share with you and to teach you and to show you. You can't do it without Christ. You can't do it without the Lord up here. You can't do it without Jesus. Now, with Jesus, you can put on that breastplate of righteousness and walk the walk and talk the talk and be like Christ with his help. Every believer has been covered by Christ's righteousness, but we are to live righteousness moment to moment with our choices, with our words, with our offenses or lack of them. If the breastplate of righteousness is not applied, if it is not worn, it doesn't protect your emotions and it doesn't protect your thinking. Literally, you must walk with Christ. You must decide today when that temptation comes, I'm going to turn my back on the temptation and not on Christ. I'm going to turn my back on the words of the devil and turn to the words of God. I'm going to turn to the life with Jesus. Holy living. Hello. Shall we get it down to this? Holy living is the breastplate of righteousness. It is Christ-likeness, and that's our goal. To be like Christ. We must want to live like Jesus. We must want to look like Jesus. And we've got to strive to look like Jesus. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's something that you can put on and take off. Rightness before God. Doing what we're called to do. Does that make sense? I got three yeses. 250 need me to repeat. Go back to the... Does that make sense? I knew I'd get a better answer that time. Holy living is the breastplate of righteousness. Do you want to be like Christ? Will you be like Christ? Christ, putting on the breastplate of righteousness means that we are striving to live in such a way, listen, we are striving to live in such a way that our daily practical applied righteousness looks like the, are you with me? It looks like the imputed righteousness of Christ. It means that our walk is matching our talk. Deciding to wear righteousness is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And you've got to want it. You've got to wear it. You've got to use it. And dear friends, you've got to resist what's thrown at you. Does that make sense? Pray with me then. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We need it day to day, Lord. We are so thankful that we don't have to do it on our own. That you, God, through your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to walk every day. To stand against the wiles of the devil. You give us strength in Christ. Lord, help us to put on that righteousness, Lord. That our thoughts are covered. Our emotions are covered. And we become more like Christ. With your heads bowed, could I ask you, would you pray? Ask God right now, Father, what does my applied righteousness look like? Does it look like the righteousness of Jesus that you put on me? Lord, where does it need to be shored up? Friends, we all must pray this prayer. If not every day, moment to moment through the day. Amen. God, help my walk, my applied righteousness to look like you. Lord, that's our prayer. And Father, that's our commitment today. That we would wear the breastplate of righteousness. That we would be girded by the belt of truth.